Yeah, amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Father, I want to thank you for who you are and what you do in our lives. And Lord, who we are in Christ Jesus that allows us to sing in the middle of the storm. That gives glory and gives honor to your name, no matter what's happening, whether it is hard, whether it is difficult, whether it is easy, whether it is ugly, whether it's beautiful, to be able to sing a hallelujah in the middle of the storm. God, how do we do that? How do we do that, Lord? And Father, I ask in Jesus' name that as we open the Word, Lord, and we move through Word today, that God, that you would show us and equip us how to do that, how to praise you when all stuff's happening around us, individually, personally, corporately. And God, just ask, Lord, that you'd give us just the vision today to get in, when we move through the storm, how we press on, how we continue to move on in praise, glory, and worship. Come, Father, fill us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, yeah, turn to Philippians chapter 3. And that's really the question, right? We just sang, I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. And how do we do that? Well, let me ask you this question. Can we get those? Do y'all need top lights over here? Can we usually do that? Yeah. Yeah, I want to walk down here a little bit since COVID's about over. You're new to us. I used to always do this, okay? How do we do that? How do we default to praise when stuff is just happening right and left? I mean, because, you know, the Bible says in James chapter 1, to consider it all joy when you fall not into one trial, not two trials, not three trials, but various trials, okay? And there's a lot of us going through various trials. And how do we count it all joy? And how do we move through when the circumstances don't seem to change, especially in a world that just doesn't, not, it's changing, but the world's changing for the worse, not the best. How do we do that? How do we press on in a messed up world, in a messed up time? How do we continue to be what God wants us to be? How do we pursue it no matter what's happening in our lives? And I want you to look at what Paul says about how he presses on. And I want you to notice verse 12, because I want to key in on this passage, but we'll move back to verse 1 in a moment. Not that I've already obtained, what, the resurrection from the dead, or I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus. Now, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I'm doing, I'm forgetting what lies behind, and I'm reaching forward, I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I'm pressing on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, let us, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we've attained. Paul is saying to you and me that the standard that we attain is by forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead. It's the strategy. It is the centerpiece of Christ's likeness and becoming more like Jesus. We forget what lies behind. We press forward to what lies ahead. And a lot of us can look behind and we can see a whole lot of things that we do want to forget, right? And I want to tell you this, I believe this with all my heart, you can forget it. Because we have a God who lives in us who forgets it. Amen? We have a God who lives in us that forgets us. He takes the sin, he throws it as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. He remembers it no more. But what the enemy wants to do is to come and remind us of what lies behind. And to somehow be formed and to respond to those things that are left behind. Now it's interesting because Paul begins this treatise, this section of the letter to the Philippians by saying in verse 1, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. And it is a safeguard for you." I know sometimes, especially those of you who've been here a long time, hear a lot of similar things from this pulpit. And I just want you to know that I say the same things again. It's no trouble to me. I believe it's a safeguard for you. So when you hear things like glory to glory, or being conformed to the image of Jesus, or walking in freedom, or even a passage like this, I want to continue to remind us, is this how we live? And this is what the purpose of God is. When Paul says that he's pressing on to what God laid hold of him for, it's very important to understand why you got saved and why God came and he put his hand on you and held on to you and is continuing to hold on to you. And I want to say this is really important. He held on to you. He laid hold of you not to make your carton feel good the rest of your life, but to do this enormous, fantastic work in our lives. Even as we sang, even if there is suffering, even if there is heartache, even if there is loss. And he's saying, listen, this is what I'm pressing on to, and I'm moving toward it. And I'm telling you this right now. I've told you this before. I've preached about this. I've spoken about it, and I've spoken it more than once. And it's no trouble for me to continue to remind you of what this life is all about. What the Christian life in Christ, is all about. And I think he does a good job in describing that. And then he says this in verse 2, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Now we're the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. I think it's really interesting that God would say, watch out for the dogs. What is he talking about? Is he talking about these little poodles that we have in our house? Or these cocker spaniels? Or whatever they are? No, he's talking about, he's a metaphor for wild dogs without a master. Wild dogs who run the streets, who wander the fields. They feed on the dead, even corpses in these days. They're scavengers. They prey on dead people. They're held as unclean. And to call one a dog in this day, and even in this day, is an expression of contempt. The Jews called the pagan dogs, and the Muslims called Jews and Christians by the same name. It's used to denote a person that is shameless, disrespectful, evil, spiteful, snarling, dissatisfied, and contentious. The Bible says that dogs return to their vomit. Have you ever seen that happen? Well, we'll move on. I don't want to talk about that, but it's nasty. But that's what dogs do. You know, sheep do not return to their vomit. Dogs do. The Bible also in that same passage talks about pigs returning to the mire and to the filth and to the dirt after they've been washed. It's just a part of their nature. They're dogs. They're pigs. And they had a purpose in ecology, and that is to clean up the mess. To clean up that which was killed, that which was rotting, that which was spoiled, that which was could have disease in it. And he's saying, listen, beware of the dogs. What is he talking about? I think he's talking about evil people. I think he's talking about people that come in and try to mess you up. We talked about Amalek a couple of weeks ago and how Amalek was known as a kind of a spirit that wants to kill the children of God. Dogs are, in this passage of scripture, are lost people. And I know that it's really hard for some of us to have this thought that we would call anything a dog. But I want to tell you, he says it, beware of the dogs. And he's not talking about literal wild dogs. He's talking about workers. He goes on, he calls them, beware of evil workers. Beware of the circumcision. What does that mean?
Well, it just means, I'll just tell you this, you can study it. There's some things in that I don't want to talk about in the pulpit here. But I just want you to know that what he's talking about is people. These are religious people who demand that one would become a Jew or anything else before one can become a believer. They're called Judaizers. And the main problem that Paul had in his ministry were Judaizers that followed him. These were people that he's calling dogs, that he's calling evil workers. And these guys came after him and came after him and came after him because they didn't like this new doctrine. They didn't like this new doctrine about the Messiah and who the Messiah was. They didn't like the doctrine of the resurrection. There were all these things that he was doing, and he was persecuted for it. They tried to kill him. They tried to destroy him time after time after time. And I just want to say this again, and I've said it in this whole thought of the series. The enemy wants you out of commission for the kingdom of God. If he can't kill you, he'll pervert you. If he can't pervert you, he'll give you some strange doctrine or something to follow after that'll take you from the main reason why Jesus laid hold of you and the main reason why Paul continues to press forward to why God laid hold of him. It's for the prize. And he's saying, listen, beware of this. Beware of this. Beware of these people. Beware of what they want to do to you. You know, I think about Paul, and I know this is kind of later in your notes, but I want you to turn to Acts. Acts chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 23. Go ahead and turn there for a moment. I want you to see what he says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Kind of hang with me, okay? I may be veering off a minute. Chapter 11. And it's really interesting what Paul says about these dogs, these evil workers. What he'll say about these Judaizers who did some things to him that were unspeakable. Acts absolutely unspeakable. Notice, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Verse 22. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. Watch. In far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. We talk about the whipping that Jesus had, 39 lashes, with a whip called the cat of nine tails, leather strips. At the end of each strip, 9 of them, is a ball of leather where they insert metal, glass, anything that can grab to the skin and pull it out. I don't know how they came up with this, but 40 lashes was meant death. And so they gave Jesus that day 39 lashes. And one beating like that, I'm just going to tell you, one beating like that would deem a man or a man as unrecognizable. Not only would it hit the back, it hit the front, it hit the face, it hit the legs. I mean, unrecognizable. And Paul says, I got that 5 times. 5 times. He would say in some writings, I have the brand marks of Jesus. These are the brand marks of Jesus, this suffering that I've gone through, this suffering that I've walked in. And Paul is saying, listen, why? Who's doing this to him? We'll read on. And notice, it's not just 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. But 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once they stoned me with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren. Our electricity was off for 4 days. The rolling blackouts were horrible. We didn't have water. Talking about me, even though we had water and power. But how easy it is for us to grumble and complain about our circumstances when we have it so good. Yeah. We have it so great. You and I have it great. When we think about the physical things that we don't have to face as believers. You know, all these dangers, all these things. He says, I've been in labor and hardship. Verse 27, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? He's speaking as an apostle, but he's also speaking as a pastor. And he says, when you're weak, I'm struggling. I'm concerned. So it's not just the physical stuff that's going on here, the things that they're doing to my body, but it's also the inner turmoil in my heart for my concern for the churches. If you're weak, I'm weak. If you're led into sin, I have this intense concern. So you have a physical thing going on, you have an emotional thing going on, and it's all because of these Judaizers. Because they're chasing him from city to city, stirring up crowds. Because they hate the idea of the gospel. They hate the idea of a Messiah that died. They hate the idea of a Messiah that did not redeem them from Rome. They had a different image of who Jesus or the Messiah was supposed to be. Matter of fact, it was an image that more looked like them as opposed to us looking like him. And that spirit's still alive. We have this thought that this is who Jesus is. He looks like me. Look, he doesn't look like you. Looks nothing like us. Yes, he became a man. Yes, he humbled himself. Yes, he did those things. But he was God. And he was perfect. He was good. And the Bible says in Romans, there are none that's good. There's none that understands. There's none righteous. Watch this. Not even one. That's why Jesus died. If there's righteousness apart from Christ, let us be accursed. We're just wasting our time. No. They killed Jesus because he didn't look like what they thought they should look like. And we got to watch out. We got to be careful that our doctrines, that the way we live, is not based on a feeling. It's not based on our heart, because the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. And that's why we go to the Word to see what the Word says about him. And I wanted to say this. This is so important to understand. This is so important to understand. All these things that he was experiencing, all the persecution, all the hardship, were from these Judaizers. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 9, just real briefly. Romans chapter 9. He calls them dogs. Watch out for them. Watch out for their teaching. Watch out for their doctrine. Watch out for how they want to make you into their image instead of the image of God. But yet notice what he says about them in chapter 9. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, watch, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And this is how we raise a hallelujah in the middle of the storm. This is a hallelujah in the middle of the storm. All the beatings at the hand of the Jews, all the beating of these dogs or these evil workers or these Judaizers. How in the world could this man say that I have this ceasing sorrow in my heart and this grief in my heart that I myself am willing to be accursed for the sake of you? Heard someone say, let me just paraphrase that for you. I'd go to hell for you. Cursed. What? What? This love so great, this love so powerful, this grace, this mercy, so infinite, that would come into our lives to transform us into the image of Jesus, to be able to say, for the fifth time being beaten, unrecognizable, I'm willing to go to hell for you, if I could. That's how great my sorrow is. You can't explain that, can you? I can't explain it. I can't still to this day, to this moment. I've been walking with Jesus since I was 8. Knew I'd preach when I was 10. And from the time I'm 27 to right now, I'm preaching this message of Christ's likeness. And so powerful is this. So powerful is this. Let me tell you, this is what Jesus comes to do in your life. And the things we get offended over, the things that we lose sleep over because somebody said something or did something or took something from us. And we certainly won't ever think about I'd go to hell for them. I mean, well, I'll just pull the trigger and I'll just do the hatch and let you go down there. And we do it to our families. And we do it to the people we love. We do it to our brothers, to our sisters. But here's the good news. So what are you talking about, good news? The good news is this is what Paul, it's been laid hold of for. And this is the prize he's headed toward. The prize of righteousness, the prize of Christ's likeness, the prize of the resurrection, the prize of just meeting Jesus face to face and finally being there. And getting closer and closer and closer as he walks this life. As he raises a hallelujah in the middle of the storm. A hallelujah. A hallelujah that's not just hallelujah, but it's the lifestyle that says hallelujah to people. Think about that. I might not ever said hallelujah this week, but maybe my life said hallelujah. I've raised the hallelujah in the middle of the storm. You talk about the storms here. How does he do that? How does he do that? He presses on to what lies ahead. He's got his eye on the prize. He's got his eye on this great value. And it's this great value that we're going to see in just a moment of knowing Jesus. But we've still got to beware of the dogs. But being aware of the dogs doesn't mean that we don't love them and we don't cry out for them and we don't ask God to do a work in their lives. And somehow, by the grace and the mercy of God, when it might come our time, we're extending love and not hate, joy and not bitterness, because we consider it a privilege to suffer with our great God. Craig, I read something this morning. It's about a gal, Chinese gal, 2002, interviewed by Voice of Martyrs. Thrown into jail for 6 months, one of the most notorious prisons in China. Thrown in prison, and they come to interview her. She only had to last there 6 months, but they went to interview and said, well, what was it like? Oh, she says, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. And they kind of scratched their head. What do you mean wonderful? Was it hard? Oh, yeah, it was hard. It was difficult. But it was wonderful because we experienced the presence of our great God. And she actually started a women's ministry in the prison. Right. Bitter people don't do that. Angry people don't do that. People who find it easy to walk an offense, they don't do that. Selfish people do not do that. This is someone totally sold out for the prize. And the way that we shout the hallelujah, live the hallelujah, and be a blessing to people in the midst of the storm is that we live like this. We live like this. And when you look at just a couple of places here, just a couple of points here, notice what he says. He says, go back to verse 4. He said, I put no confidence in my flesh. That's what these dogs, these evil workers, these Judaizers do. They put confidence in the flesh. And he says, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted as a loss. As loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the prize, the resurrection from the dead. How do I raise a hallelujah? I put no confidence in the flesh, and I know where I'm headed. I know where I'm going. I know what the end result of all this is. And it's the joy of heaven. It's the joy of life. It's the joy of maturity. It's the joy of knowing the presence of God right now and in that moment. That's what it is. And I look at this passage of Scripture, and I ask the question, do I have that kind of attitude? Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss. Matter of fact, all loss. I consider them but dung. I count them but rubbish. In the Greek, rubbish is pretty much kind of a bad word. Dung is a really nice way to say it. But dung is dung. It's waste. Human waste, horse waste, cow waste, dog waste. He is saying that everything that I thought was so important in my life, everything that I was just giving my life to, thinking I was serving my great God, all that is nothing but dung. Dog dung. Human waste. And it's amazing to me. I just really believe that to walk this walk, I've got to compare all things as loss or even dung with the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. The value of knowing him and being one with him is so much more important than anything else in this life. And I consider everything else dung. In comparison to knowing Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How important is it to you that you know Jesus? Maybe even a pre-question is that, is do you know Jesus? Do you know him at all? Because you can know a lot about Jesus and not know him. You can study it. You can get a PhD in New Testament. You can get a PhD in Jesus. I mean, you can get a PhD in anything right now, right? Anything. And you can have a PhD in Jesus and still not know him and still go straight to hell when you die. You can have all the information about who he is and what he's done. You can even go to these other sources and do all your research about Jesus and still miss him and still miss who he is. And miss the value of knowing Jesus. How much value do you put on knowing Jesus? I'm talking about a growing, vibrant, intimate relationship with him that says, I know this great God. I know him. Do you know God?
Do you really, really know him? And out of that knowing him, life change is taking place. Deliverance is taking place. Movements of God are being wrought in your life. Why? Because you know the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the forever God who lives in your life, in your heart. Crowd noise. He lives in the heart. And that's how we come to know him. But oh, we love our dung. We love our dung. We love that new car, and it's nothing but dung. It's just a piece of metal. That's all it is that gets you from one place to the other. But oh, we'll stroke the dung, and we'll like the dung, and we'll think that dung is just awesome. I wish I had some dung so I can show you what that looks like. Actually, I did that years ago. I went out to the pasture right behind and scooped up dry cow mess and put it in a baggie and said, I got dung here. Just pretend I did that today. I got dung here, and I got to take care of my dung. Look, I'm all about good stewardship, the things that God gives you. Please hear what I'm saying. And there's nothing wrong with having that kind of dung. But sometimes we act like it's the most important thing in our lives. Bible says in Hebrews that they joyfully gave up their property for Christ. Because it was dung compared to knowing Jesus. And I just want to tell you, until you compare all things as lost or dung with the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. Listen, not knowing Jesus plus, not knowing Jesus has got to happen this way, or the thing that's happening across the street, or the thing that's happening in another believer's life. No, I want to know Jesus, period, no matter what's happening in my life. But what happens is instead of comparing all things as loss or dung with the surpassing value of Jesus, we compare ourselves with somebody else who thinks that we think that their walk is so great, but you know nothing about them. And that's why we don't compare ourselves among ourselves. We go straight to the Word so that we can know about Jesus, so that the Spirit can meet that word about knowing about Jesus and bring such a power in our lives to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you know God? Do you really know him today? Because I want to tell you, to know him is to love him, and to know him is to look like him, not him look like you. That only happened once when he became sin on our behalf. But that was just a moment in history, a moment in eternity, when he took sinful flesh, our sins and our sorrows on his body. That's when he looked like you. But we come to this place in our lives to say, God, is this the one thing in my life? Will I forget what lies behind and all the stuff of the flesh, and I will look forward to what lies ahead? No longer giving care for what lies behind. That's what it means to forget, to neglect it, to no longer be defined by it, to be no longer aware of those things in my life in the past. I'm going to tell you, here's the greatest, he would call himself the chief sinners of all, because he persecuted the church and he put him in prison and he was putting people to death when God met him. And yet he could forget that. Oh, let me tell you about forgetting, by the way. There are some great things to remember about your past. Please hear what I'm saying. I'm talking about, when he talks about forgetting, that no longer defines me. That no longer defines me, except that Jesus delivered me from it. That's what that means. So giving a testimony about something of where I was, I'm not talking about, oh, I don't remember that anymore, but no, I'm talking about it. You know, maybe we can say it this way. Your heart no longer remembers it. But I forget what lies behind. Forget that stuff. Forget it, because when I dwell on it, I feel guilty. I feel shame. I feel junk. I feel dirty. I feel filthy.
But when I think about who Jesus is and what Jesus does, and I press on, I forget what lies behind. I forget the things of my flesh. I forget the things that I walked in. I forget all those things, and I press on to know Jesus. This is how we raise a hallelujah in the storm. We compare all things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ, and we pursue this God to know him, and then we forget what lies behind, and we press on to what lies ahead. I want you to bow with me in prayer. I'm not quite finished, but I want to talk to you in the closing moments of this message. Some of you in here have had really tough childhoods. Hard, difficult. And yet God's redeemed you out of that. I'm not here to pretend or to say what was going on, because I had a wonderful childhood. Wonderful. On a scale of 1 to 10, 12. Wonderful. I don't pretend to know what you've gone through or what you felt. I try to empathize. There are some things in my life that I've lost, some things that have been hard, that have been difficult, but nothing like some of what you've gone through. But we have a Jesus who came into your life. He's the living God, to come to heal you up from that. So no, you're no longer defined by it. You're no longer, listen to me, triggered by it. You're no longer having strings pulled out of nowhere. Why? Because he comes to take the strings and the buttons away. He comes to transform you. So that days in the pit, those days in the hardship, those days that were so hard in my life, it's no longer me, because I'm on the rock now. And my great God has delivered me and has moved in my life, because I came to this place, or maybe near this place, or a place in my life that maybe I can't say it like Paul, but I'm getting there. I love you enough to forgive you. I love you enough to be accursed. Wow. This is the life of God. Some of you are still dealing with stuff that you did in your childhood, let alone that was done to you. And I'm telling you, those days ought to be gone now, because this great God is doing a new work. A new great work. I shout it, I sing it, a great hallelujah in the midst of the storm. Because I know he's laid hold of me. And I'm going to lay hold of what he laid hold of me for. And that's freedom. And that's heaven. And that's Christ's likeness. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's all those things that Paul is living for and leaning into as he presses forward to what lies ahead. Let me ask you a question. Two questions. Do you know God? One. And number two, are you experiencing the freedom of God that allows you to press on to what lies ahead? Because there's a lot of great things that lies ahead. I'm not talking that there's not going to be sorrow or suffering or any of those things. Listen, we're getting older. The Bible says that our bodies are decaying. I mean, they are. But even though our bodies are decaying, our spirits are being renewed. Renewed. Father God, I come before you in the name of Jesus. And I ask that you take the question, do we know God, and form it in our hearts. Some of us in here may say, no, I don't know him. Some of us say, yeah, I know him, but I'm just getting to know him. And it's be great. And God, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. And I want to be driven to the Word of God. And I want to be driven to Scripture and know that there's the Scriptures of God are sufficient to do its work in my life. That's how I know him. So I run from this place and I go eat and I have some little quiet time and I pull out the notes or I open the word and some of the passage scriptures that I didn't get to today because you're hungry to know Jesus. You're hungry to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, to even be conformed to his death. That's how we raise a hallelujah in the middle of the storm because we know where we are going. We know who we belong to. Do you know him today? And the second thing is what have you not forgotten that you need to forget and press on to what lies ahead? Father God, I want to thank you so much for that last song we sang together and what it really means to sing a hallelujah in the middle of the storm. How do we do that? We press on to what lies ahead. We forget what lies behind. Lord, we compare everything else as dung in comparison to knowing you, our Lord and our Savior. God, I just ask, God, that we would live that kind of life today. Right now, right here. Visit us, Lord. Visit us with this kind of word so that we might walk from this place to hear your voice of what we need to change today. And we bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. A couple of things.